Our passage this morning comes to us from the letter of Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses, let's just start at verse 8, verse 8 through 15. Hear the reading of God's Word. I desire, says Paul, then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We continue here in 1 Timothy, and just to remind you of the context of which we are speaking, false teachers and have arisen in Ephesus, where Timothy is. Paul is writing to Timothy to deal with this false doctrine, a different doctrine than that which Paul has been teaching throughout his ministry, a different gospel, you understand. And this different gospel, as he pointed out in chapter 1 of the text that we've gone over several times now, was a doctrine that focused and created speculation among the people in the church. That is, theories about salvation, about who and who should not be prayed for, and who is not righteous according to the law. And Paul says, reminded that it was an unlawful use of the law that was being employed. And these speculations, this doctrine, the teaching of this doctrine had to stop because of what it was doing to the church. The speculations, the unlawful use of the law. And as we read now in chapter 2, as we've read, anger and quarreling, as we pointed out last Sunday, doubting among the men. And here also the effects of this doctrine on women in the church as well. And so at the root of all of these things is a false doctrine, a false gospel being perpetrated within the church among its teachers. And the pastoral epistles, as we study them, you can see how pertinent they are. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, very important letters ever since the day they were written to combat false doctrine. They're inspired letters written by the Apostle Paul as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, as with every other scripture text that we have in the Bible. That is what the Apostle Peter says they are, even Paul's own writings, these very letters. They are the words of God, given to men, spoken and recorded for the salvation of His people, for the salvation of all who have and will come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, His only Son. This 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are referred to as pastoral epistles, because they are written to young men, Timothy and Titus, whom the Apostle Paul had entrusted with this very ministry of God's Word, the gospel, of which the teaching of God's Word and prayer are of the foremost importance. As we've seen in the book of Acts with the apostles there, when they were being they were unwilling to stop teaching and preaching the Word of God and praying in order to serve tables. Because the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is of foremost importance. And you see that Paul in the first chapter addresses the false doctrine being taught. And then the first and foremost thing that he addresses after that is prayer. Because that was being corrupted as well because of a false doctrine. They were not praying for all people as they ought. Instead, they were praying only for those they deemed worthy of salvation. And so, you understand how very significant the preaching of the gospel and prayer is to the ministry. And these are the things that Paul sets before these young men and entrusts them with, because the lives of his people and the fulfilling of God's promise and purpose for their lives is dependent upon them hearing his word and believing his gospel. The good news of salvation by the mercy and grace of God, overflowing with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus for all who will believe in him. A doctrine that not only required teaching and preaching, but defending and fighting for as well. With the aim always of love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A spiritual warfare over doctrine. The very thing that no one wants to talk about anymore. And is pretty much forbidden by everyone in every conversation. God's doctrine, as opposed to all other doctrines. The difference between truth and error, salvation and condemnation, life and death. All hinges on doctrine that no one wants to discuss anymore. You see, there's only one Christ, the Scripture says. One name by which we must be saved. One gospel that gives life. Any different doctrine leads to death. It promotes speculation, destructive behaviors, unlawful use of the law, boastful theories about who is and isn't saved, who should and shouldn't be prayed for, anger and quarreling among men, disrespectful and immodest apparel and behavior among women, and as the apostle concludes in verses 11 through 15, disputes between women and men over leadership and authority, as they begin to compete against one another in order to prove their worth. And it all stems from a false gospel. An erroneous doctrine, which in our generation has become one of the most, if not the most, harmful, godless, unbiblical doctrines to have ever infected a culture. Yes, it really is that serious. You can see, we can see in our generation firsthand why the Apostle Paul so adamantly charged Timothy to put a stop to this doctrine. Put a stop to it in the church. When it arose there in Ephesus, before it utterly destroyed the church and its witness. Just as it was destroying the culture of Rome around it. A very similar setting that we have still today. And we see the effects of it all around us. There's no disguising it anymore. There's no soft peddling of false gospel. The fruit is there for everyone to see. This doctrine of relativism, in which there is no truth and whatever anyone decides to do is right and good. The same Greek skepticism repackaged for an enlightened people in an enlightened age. It's prompted the very things that the Apostle Paul warned Timothy of. Speculation. If there is no truth, all there is speculation. That's it. Which goes right along with the unlawful use of the law. Which goes right along with boastful assumptions. Which goes right along with anger and quarreling among men, hypersexuality among women, while the disputes between men and women attempting to prove their worth have led nearly to the utter abandonment of all authority and all leadership. That's the doctrine of relativism. A false doctrine that has infected much of the church. And there really isn't much more left for men and women to do in order to prove they are worthy. Long gone are the days when a boy simply growing up to be a man or a girl simply growing up to be a woman was considered a worthy thing. Women have been fighting long and hard for the right to do everything that a man does. To prove their worth, that they are just as worthy as men. Only to find that they've been duped by relativism, this false doctrine. That far from an opportunity to prove their worth, women in our culture are on the verge of losing their very identity. What is a woman? You might be surprised at how many people will no longer be able to tell you. They're unwilling in our generation. Give them a couple more generations, and it won't be that they're unwilling. They simply won't know. Because it's being taught in the very lowest to the very highest levels of our education system. And it's the fruit of relativism. The fruit of a false doctrine by which men and women prove their worth. And the sad thing is that no matter what you do, it's all relative. There is no truth. And there's not much further that we can go. The next thing you understand is basically becoming it's neither men nor women, simply it, basically becoming nothing. That's where we're headed. For those who believe in this doctrine, that is where they are headed, sadly. This false doctrine, this false gospel, in this very moment in our present culture, what is worth measured by? Well, it's how relative one can be. That's the measure of worth in our culture. A title now belonging to boys and men who transition into girls and women, and girls and women who are transitioning into boys and men. In order to prove their worth to a culture infatuated with relativism. A false gospel. And it is a very much a religion. And they're being indoctrinated into these terrible things. And they're losing their identities. And as I mentioned earlier, sadly, it's just a matter of time before the trans community, just like the feministic women's community, before them, realize that the next evolution in doctrine, the doctrine of relativism, is to lose their identity altogether. And they become nothing. Unidentifiable. Paul saw this in the church in Ephesus. He saw it in the culture of Rome. And he said to Timothy, it has to stop. This cannot be in the church. It has to stop. And if they won't stop, they have to be dismissed. Just like Hymenaeus and Alexander. Not as a punishment, but they must learn not to blaspheme. They must. And this is the fruit of any different doctrine other than the gospel, says Paul. They promote speculations. They have endless theories about how to make oneself worthy. They encourage and promote the unlawful use of the law. And all of this rather than the stewardship from God by faith. The stewardship of what He has given you by faith. You see, the stewardship of the truth about men and women and who we are. Men and women fearfully and wonderfully made by God in the image of God. Fallen in our natures and desperately in need of salvation. That is who we are. Incapable of saving ourselves. Incapable of making ourselves worthy without destroying ourselves. There is only one doctrine, one gospel of Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to make us worthy and to rule our lives without destroying us. It's the only one. Every other doctrine depends on you making yourself worthy. And there's only one institution on earth. In this world, there has only and ever been one. That God has entrusted with this gospel. As Paul says, he calls it the household of the living God, the pillar and a buttress of this truth. On earth, the church. Every member of which is to be salt and light in this world. Every one of which has a role to play. The devastation that we see in our present culture stems in large part from a failure of that church, and especially of its officers, to keep a watch over themselves and the Word, and to pray, leading to a failure to be able to recognize and to charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. Allowing those who persist in doing so until the church either lies in ruin or worse, becomes a bloated mass that teaches worthiness by relativism. In other words, by what you personally do. The legalistic church is already dead. It's already dead. And that lawless one that teaches worthiness by relativism is as good as dead. And the time for pretending otherwise seems close at hand, as people simply cannot deny reality. They can, but it's coming beyond deniable. It's becoming absurd. When biological men are allowed to compete against biological women in women's sports because they identify as a woman. And believe me, they claim all the glory for themselves. What's a woman? I don't know. It's absurd. The present situation in which Paul instructs Timothy then, just as pertinent today as it was then. Stop, says Paul. I charge you to charge them. I charge you to fight the good fight, Timothy, to charge them not to teach any other doctrine. To stop believing in any other doctrine except the gospel. The men of the church needed to learn this. We covered that last Sunday. Likewise, says Paul, so do the women. So do the women. Because something other than the gospel was ruling in their hearts when they began to abandon self-control and adorn themselves with disrespectful and immodest apparel. Both of the Greek terms here carrying seductive sexual overtones with a clear emphasis upon external beauty. Without any care or concern for the internal person of a hidden heart. You see, the externals are just a symptom. The problem is the doctrine. And that's why Paul started with the doctrine. That's how you help people change. Because people behave as they believe. You can't fix behavior without doctrine. You can't combat this behavior without the gospel. And the Apostle Paul identifies this behavior among the women of the church also with having come under the influence of the teachers of a different doctrine. Women who profess godliness and yet behave in this way. Their walk, you see, does not match their talk. They behave seductively, promoting and flaunting their sexuality, whether inside or out of the church. Every work they do, they call good when it is actually evil. Because of the doctrine they believe, which is not the gospel. And it was destructive to the church. And it's witness for women who profess godliness to behave in such a way. Just as it was for men who profess godliness to be in anger and to be quarreling all the time. And yet this was their profession. A profession of godliness with evil works. With which only the teachers of a false gospel and another doctrine other than the gospel were promoting and calling good. And like the men of the church, the women of the church needed to learn the gospel. They needed to. They needed to sit under its teaching. Above all things else, no matter what they did, they needed to learn the gospel. Because we are not worthy by what we do. We are worthy because of the gospel. And the women, as the men, likewise, needed to learn this. And they needed to learn it in the way Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope, commanded. the way that they prescribed, quietly with submissiveness. And I would say whether a man or a woman, I don't think there's a way to learn anything any other way. If you're not willing to submit yourself and quietly listen, how else are you going to learn? As far as I can tell, the chief reason Paul singles out the women in verse 11 for this exhortation to learn quietly with all submissiveness had to do with the unique influence which the false teachers and the different doctrine had specifically upon women. Because whether you're a man or a woman, that's the only way to learn. It must have had a different impact upon the women. And that's why Paul singles them out here. Clearly, as we see in the passage before, they were being taught and influenced to focus upon externals rather than internals. You see, that was the worth assigned to them by false teachers. Teachers of a different doctrine. That's what they were promoting among the women. Externals, not internals. The sexualizing and the flaunting of their bodies and their wealth rather than the renewing of their minds. That's the teaching of a false gospel, leading them to contend with men over leadership and authority in the church in order to prove that they were just as worthy. All the fruits of a false gospel. And this is yet another behavior among women that Paul identifies under the influence of this false gospel. A behavior that stems from that false gospel in which a woman's worth is determined by her ability to do whatever a man does. She doesn't have to know the gospel. She just needs to teach. She just needs to have authority in order to be worthy. The very destructive worldly doctrine whose priests are steadily erasing from the mind of our present culture what a woman even is. The fact that Paul forbids women from teaching and having authority over men in the church has absolutely nothing to do with the worth of a woman or a man. Absolutely nothing. That is a teaching of other doctrines than the gospel. It is not the doctrine of the gospel. That teaching has absolutely nothing to do with God, who is it within Him very self, both unity and diversity, in perfect harmony. Father, Son, and Spirit, each equal in essence and yet diverse in roles. Even though He was in the image of God, Christ didn't count it inequality to submit Himself to His Father. That doctrine has absolutely nothing to do with God. And that teaching has absolutely nothing at all to do with the church, which according to Scripture is the body of Christ Himself, the household of the triune God, which is one family, one body consisting of many different parts, many different roles. each necessary, each worthy, not because of what they do. Because of God. Because He has made them worthy. Every one of them. From the highest to the lowest. That teaching that teaches that worth is based on what you do has nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with speculation. That gospel is the truth. The gospel which promotes stewardship from God of the very gifts that He has given you, of the very way He has made you, of the very calling He has called you to by faith. And the reason women are not permitted to teach and exercise authority over a man in the church, says Paul, are three. And he does not make it up. He does not pull it out of a chauvinistic heart. He takes it directly from the Word of God itself. Practically saying, because it is written. Adam was formed first. Then Eve. And Adam, though culpable, was not deceived. But Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. She didn't simply listen to her husband. She was deceived and she broke the law. And thirdly, Paul says, because of the promise of the gospel made to Eve. And how beautiful is that? That she would be saved through childbearing. That God would put enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent. And her seed would crush the head of the serpent. And she would be saved. Not by works, but by grace. Because she is worthy. Just as she is. Who God made her to be. She would be saved through childbearing, as will all women, notice the shift from the singular to the plural, who continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control, not as works to prove their worth to God, but as an evidence that they are already worthy because God has loved them. You don't become worthy by faith and love and holiness and self-control. You have faith, loveliness, holiness, self-control because God has loved you. The gospel. The good news that our worth is not dependent upon what we do. Or our role in life, or our station in life, or whether we are a man or a woman. None of that determines our worth. That is a lie. That is a doctrine other than the gospel. And you are not to believe it. And by all means, do not practice it. The gospel, the good news that our worth isn't dependent on these things. What we choose, what we do not choose to do. but on the fact that God loves us. Christ alone sets us free to truly be who we are. So that what matters most, as Paul has been striving to get through here in this letter, what matters most is not what we do, but what we believe. That's what matters most. Do you believe the gospel or do you not? Are you trying to make yourself worthy? Are you resting in the love of God? Because you're already worthy. If you have any of these fruits in your life, faith, love, holiness, self-control, start praising God for them. Give glory to God for them. Don't try to make yourself worthy by them. That's a rejection of Christ. That's a rejection of the gospel. Believe the gospel, and Christ will set you free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, we give thanks to you for your gospel. We give thanks to you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to do for us what we could not do for ourselves through the law, because our flesh is so weak and our entire natures are corrupted and we could not do it ourselves. But you sent him to do it for us. And by faith, through grace, you enable us to receive what he has done. And Father, with that, you bless us with eternal life, with the promise, the declaration of righteousness, and the promise that someday we will be made righteous completely. And for now, Lord, you call us to sanctification, to cooperating with your Holy Spirit, who breathed out the very words that we read in the text of the Scriptures, who opens our hearts to hear and to believe the gospel, the words of Christ. You call us to cooperate with him in cleansing ourselves of the pollution of remaining sin, to the renewing of our minds, that our bodies might follow. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for the mercy and grace in which you have showered upon us, which have overflowed to us, as Paul says, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus and in him alone. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for even contemplating other doctrines. And hold us fast to your gospel. We ask this, Lord, even though you promise it, we submit ourselves and we plead and we ask you, Lord, keep us close to your gospel. Never let us go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.